Right, text is in the book of Revelation, and chapter 22 and verse 14. Chapter 22 and verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. That's the last chapter in the Bible, and one of the last verses in the Bible as well. It's a very beautiful chapter if you've read it and are familiar with it, and it cannot help bring us to think of the things that we are facing today. When we think of the world that we are in, it looks as if men are making a terrible mess of the situation, and there seems to be no nation that knows how to rule itself. That's the kind of world that we are in. And yet men had thought that men and women would grow up and would improve. And as they improved, that eventually there would be maturity of judgment. But it never happened. And I don't know if you feel exactly the same as I do, but I am still amazed at the folly and the stupidity, really, of the decisions of men and women. And as we hear of difficulties in countries and within countries and of their behavior, and it's as if there were no mature people. It's as if there were no thinking people at all. As if everyone was only interested in his own little patch, his own little place, his own little firm, his own little wage, or his own little country, his own little area, and doesn't seem to be able to relate between one firm or another, one village or another, one town with another, or one country with another, or a world. It's as if men and women did not think in that way. But why do some of us think like that? It's because something can happen to a human being. He can regain something that he lost a long time ago. And he can be enlightened by the grace of God to see and to understand in a way that is quite different. If you are a Christian here tonight, you know that this is true, what I'm saying, that you can listen to a program on the media that's discussing some problem, some contemporary problem, and you hear one view and the other, and you are amazed at their attitudes. You're amazed that they fail to see the real issue of life and death, and what really is at the heart and the issues of life for men and women. And yet it is so. And the world goes on, and we hear of poverty and colossal poverty. I read some time ago of a terrible illustration. I hope it's not true, but it's in a reliable newspaper. And it said something like this, if I can remember it rightly, that in one of the countries that had suffered terrible starvation recently, and where we'd seen dreadful photographs of these poor suffering children particularly, and men and women as well, that one tribe was being victimized within that country. And that when relief came, that is, masses and plenty of food and materials, that country sent that food back because they hated that tribe within their own country so much. Now, could you believe that such a thing could be? And allow these families and children to go on starving because the people of that country believed that it was their God and their fault that the plague had come into their land. How cruel men can be to one another. And that can be repeated many times over in the behavior of men and women. That's the kind of story the world has to tell. Yet it's not a story, is it? Because when you say a story or a sorry story like the history of our world, this is for real. This isn't like a little story where I get hold of a novel and tell you a story or an account that sounds interesting, but it's fictitious. But this is real. people do suffer because of the inhumanity of other people. These things do really happen, and our hearts are very sorrowful and sad because of it all. But it is not a game, and it is real, and it is happening every day of our lives. Will men always be like this? Well, I read to you, I read a chapter at the beginning which explains why, but my text is in the chapter at the end of the Bible, and it says, yes, they'll be like that because of sin. They'll be like that. And when the end of time comes, when the time of judgment draws near, and when the time for this world to come to its culmination and its conclusion comes, when that happens, this is a description we have in this chapter regarding men and women. It's in verse 11. I'll read it to you. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. It's as if God is describing here, there will be a time when I will just bring my hand like this and say, stay to the world, keep still. Let those who are now filthy and unclean remain so, no longer can they change. It is the end of the story of the world. They remain. They were filthy, they remain filthy. They were unclean, they remain unclean. And for those who are holy, may they also remain as they are. The picture is this, of a world busy sinning and warring and all the things that fill the lives of men and women. And then suddenly it all comes to an end. And God is looking upon the clean and the unclean, and the filthy, and the good, and the bad, and they stay as they are. For their time has come when there shall be no change. That's the picture here. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. This book, it's a wonderful book, the book of Revelation, but it is a solemn book. In it are great issues like that, about the end of the world and the end of time, and also about heaven and about hell. But you and I are particularly interested about those who shall be of the blessed, because the others are excluded. And there's a verse here, and it's a frightening verse too, verse 15. For without, outside the grace of God, he describes them, for without, that is outside, are dogs and sorcerers and warmongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. That sums up everything, doesn't it? Those people who are guilty of all these terrible things that we see and know of in this world. And as well as that, those who love lies, and not also only love lies, but also they make a lie. He puts them together and say, they are outside the grace of God. There they are, outside. But we are interested in the blessed are they. And I'd like to talk about them for a little while tonight. The character of the Christian. A Christian can be described as a blessed man. If you are a Christian here tonight, then you are blessed. You are acceptable in the sight of God. Now, in the translation that we have, in the Authorized Version, we have, blessed are they that keep the commandments. Now you can have an alternative translation. In the American Bible, there is the New American Standard Version, you have these words, blessed are those washing their robes. And the English translations, and there are many of them, divide pretty equally between blessed are they that keep the commandments and blessed are those washing their robes. And you may wonder, well, however could they translate something that seems to be so very, very different? Well, there are reasons. Actually, they are saying the same thing, but I'll show that to you in a moment. You can have a situation like this, where a translation A word is taken as a pictorial way, or is given in its ordinary translating way, word for word. Or it can be that they are taking from other manuscripts, some a little older than the other. Usually the authorized version takes from the oldest manuscripts. That's the usual one. But there are also almost as old manuscripts. And occasionally you'll find a Bible or a translation taking a phrase from one of those. It doesn't really matter, because the phrases mean the same, but I must confess I like the second, because it is very pictorial. But I'll show you why they mean the same. Blessed are they that keep the commandments. Now then, keep that in your mind for a moment. Who are they that keep the commandments? They are the ones who have gone, or who know rather, of the saving experience of Jesus Christ. They have grace to keep the commandments. So the evidence that they have been to Calvary is that they keep the commandments. They are the blessed ones. And they go on in the things of God. And so you look at them and say, well, they live a righteous life. Blessed are those who are living a righteous life. Well, why do they live a righteous life? Because they were made righteous at Calvary. So, blessed are they that keep the commandments. The second one. Now, it's the same thing. Blessed are those washing their robes. Now, who are these? Now, these are people who are daily confessing their sin and washing their robes, being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ daily. Well, how can they do that? Because they have been there for their initial experience, where they were justified by faith and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. So it's exactly the same picture, really. In one, you have that they've been to Calvary, they are the blessed, therefore they keep his commandments. In the other, that they've been to Calvary, and instead of saying commandments, he describes commandments as a robe of righteousness. It's the same picture. But I like the second one, because it is a pictorial one. And that's the one that I'm going to use, although they are so very similar. Now, a Christian is a person who has a robe. And this robe is very special. Now, what is so special about it? Let us say now that this robe is my life. And I've been busy weaving my little robe and wearing it. That's my life. That's me. That's what I am. That's what you are. But if we look at our robe, it's very unclean. It's dirty and it's got marks on it. Now, how can we get our lives clean? I'm going at that word blessed, first of all, because that comes in the two versions. Blessed. How can my robe be a blessed robe? How can it be like that? Now, listen to this verse by Jeremiah. For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. That is, the robe, which is our character, our personality, our being, is unclean in the sight of God. And whatever we try to do, there is nothing on earth that will make me clean. There is nothing on earth that will make you clean. That's the important thing for us to remember. Now then, why are these people blessed? And well, somebody came to this earth and made it possible for my robe to be a clean one. There are many ways of describing this. I think I'll use the usual doctrinal way, one, so that you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and what do you see there? There you see a robe of righteousness. And I look at myself, what do I see? A robe of unrighteousness. So what can happen? How can I be like him? How can I have a robe of righteousness? And so we know the miracle that takes place is this, that I come to Jesus Christ with my sin as I am, and I take away the robe of righteousness, or it's taken off me, the robe of unrighteousness, and then it's put on Calvary, my sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. But his life of righteousness, his robe of righteousness is placed on me. So I have a clean robe. And it's my robe now. It's me now. The new me. Where's the old robe? Nailed to Calvary. Where have my sins gone? They've been forgiven. How am I clean? I have been washed. So now I have my new robe. I hope that's very clear. I have my new robe and I am a Christian. So I come into this little category here. Blessed are they, the blessed, because I wear a robe of righteousness. Now I have a responsibility also as well as this. I come amongst those. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's the same kind of picture that we have. Now how are we going to live? According to the will of God. Now you can put this in so many different ways. This robe must be kept clean. That's a pictorial way of putting it. This life must live a godly life. That's a theological way of putting it. Or in an ordinary way, is this way. This life of mine must now be an obedient life to God. And I must walk with God in the way that He wants me to walk. So here you have the two translations, and you can choose either. Blessed are they, now then, blessed are they that keep the commandments. They've been to Calvary. They have the robe of Christ. Their sins are forgiven. Their one desire is to keep this robe clean. How can they keep it clean? By keeping the commandments of God. And they're able to do so now because they have grace to fulfill it. Because grace has entered their lives. Or the other illustration. Blessed are these washing their robes. These are people who initially have been to Calvary. And as they fail and as they stumble, they take everything to God in order that they might endeavor to walk an obedient life. It's saying the same thing, meaning that we are always conscious of our sin and asking God to forgive us, always conscious that we must obey Him and walk the way that He has prescribed. Blessed are they. Blessed are they that keep the commandments. Blessed are those washing their robes. Are you there? Have you a robe of righteousness and you keep it clean by keeping it daily washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you a relationship with God in Jesus Christ and you obey the commandments that you walk the way of the Lord? Are you blessed? Are you amongst the blessed? That's the picture that we have here. And these are they that are within the grace of God. The others are outside. The warmongers, the sorcerers, those who love a lie and make a lie. Such people, they are outside. You see, this is a picture now of things as they will be when God is finalizing all things. That's one point from the verse. And second is this, the confidence of the Christian. The blessed. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have rights to the tree of life. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have rights to the tree of life. Now, a miracle has taken place in the life of a Christian. He now belongs to God. Now, why did he need that experience? Why did he need to come to Calvary? Why did he need to have his sins forgiven and have this new robe of righteousness? Well, I read at the beginning, if you notice, that chapter in Genesis that talks of the fall of man and mankind and all that we see. And into our world came sin and death and disease and pollution. So if people want to know, well, why is there things like ordinary pollution or disease or plagues or cruelty or wars or disasters or earthquakes or any of these things? We point to that chapter in Genesis. Or if you want to look at men, brother, men and women, why are they like this? Why was that particular country so cruel to one tribe? If that story is true, and I believe it to be so. Or similar stories to it. Why are men and women like that? Why are they planning to make terrible bombs? And are they well, know full well that one of these going to a certain destination will probably kill 500,000 people. Why make such a terrible thing? We go back to Genesis 3. It says, because man fell. That's why. And in our hearts, there is a deep, deep principle of sin. It comes from the loins of Adam. And do what we will, try as we may, we cannot throw off that sin. We cannot get rid of that sin. We will have mean thoughts, we will be unkind, because its hold upon us is that it dominates our thinking. It dominates our lives. That's why we gossip, that's why we're unkind, that's why we do all these things. It is because of sin. And because of that terrible fall, something had to happen. But let me read you a few verses from the chapter that I read. You know how they fell, eating of the fruits of the tree of knowledge to the difference between good and evil. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, of the Lord God, amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? This terrible, terrible verse. You see what it's really saying? That Adam and Eve enjoyed the presence of God. We in a chapel like this, even when we are restored spiritually by the grace of God, still long for greater degrees of the presence of God. We still long for times of revival when our hearts are uplifted. And here they were. They could enjoy his presence every time he came, and they could have an open relationship with him. Then sin came in. And they hide. And so we have this sad, I don't know how to describe this sentence. I don't like to say pathetic in relation to God, but you can see the pathos rather, and the sadness in these dreadful words as they say, Adam, where art thou? Where are my people? Where are the ones that I had fellowship with? And I gave them all my presence. Where are they? And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Now then, a curse comes upon the whole of mankind. Every race, every nation, every people, every language, all the conglomeration of nations and people and dialects and whatever we have, all the lot of us are tainted. All the lot of us are marked. And there is no difference between one nation or another nation. Or there is no difference between one continent and another. All have this terrible mark of sin. And this principle of sin and of hatred and of malice and of envy and of murder and of suffering and of sorrow and of disease and of pain and of death. God commanded something. After the fall, he commanded an angelic figure to guard the Garden of Eden. There was another tree there. Do you remember when I read at the beginning of the service, I think it was the last verse, and so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. There was another tree. They had partaken of the tree of knowledge, but the tree of life was not to be man's, lest he should be like a god and live forever.
So you have there an angel with a flaming sword, saying more or less, however hard you try, with your intellect or with your strength or with your ability, you will not be able to lay hold on life. That you are deprived of. You go on living and sinning and dying. Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. It seems a terrible end to the story that was so very wonderful. And we can see the mark of it all. It is so obvious and becoming increasingly so. As we listen to the news and we read our newspapers, we can see this mark of sin and death running through everything. But is there a way for man to rise to that sublime abode? An offering and a sacrifice. A Holy Spirit energy is an advocate with God. Is there a way? The Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. So he bars him from that. And men have sought. Just look at the history of the world. It is impossible, isn't it, to give enough illustrations. There are so many major religions and minor religions of every kind that you can think of that men have worshipped and clung to in all sorts of theories in order to win or to gain in some way or another eternal life, and how they have buried their dead and have put with their dead also instruments and utensils so that they might have use in the life hereafter, and in some religions that they have also given them means of transport and all sorts of things that they might go across some river and arrive in some place. This longing and this urge in a man's heart, I don't want to die, let me live. That cry is in the human hearts. It makes him special. He's above the animal creation. And so he longs for his life. For he knew of this. He knew of it. And he is deprived of this great thing. And the 1,001 theories that we have in the various religions and ideologies and philosophies that men have produced. Then God came. And God sent his Son. And God, in his mercy, showed a way to the tree of life. And the way to the tree of life is by the tree of Calvary. Listen to this lovely hymn. 'Tis finished, the Messiah dies, cut off for sins, but not his own. Accomplished is the sacrifice, the great redeeming work is done. 'Tis finished, all the debt is paid. Now, note that, all the debt is paid. Original sin and the whole catalogue of sins that are the result of original sin. 'Tis finished, all the debt is paid. Justice divine is satisfied. The grand and full atonement made. God for a guilty world hath died. Accepted is the well-beloved, and clothed in righteousness divine. But thus now, I see the bar to heaven removed. There's a great barrier there. I see the bar to heaven removed, and all thy merits, Lord, are mine. All thy beauties, all thy graces, all thy merits, Lord, are mine. What thou hast belongs to me. Death, hell, and sin are now subdued. All grace is now to sinners given. And lo, I plead the atoning blood. And in thy rights, I claim thy heaven. What bold words. Never seen this hymn before until I read it yesterday. Death, hell, and sin are now subdued. All grace is now to sinners given. And lo, I plead the atoning blood. And in thy rights, I claim thy heaven. Now look at it again. This is why we are blessed. We were cursed. We are blessed. There are many cursed still, but we are blessed. Why are we blessed? Because we've been to Calvary. Because we've been to Jesus Christ. Because we've repented of our sin. Because our sins are forgiven. Because we are dressed in a robe of righteousness. because we will then go on keeping his commandments or washing the robe in his blood daily, whichever way you like to put it. Because a miracle has taken place, so great and so tremendous, it should preoccupy us altogether. But that line, "And in thy rights I claim thy heaven." Listen to the text again. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have rights to the tree of life." So for the converted person, to the born again person, to the person who's been to Christ as Savior and whose sins are forgiven, he has a right to the tree of life. And there will not be an angel there with a flaming sword against him, because he comes via Calvary, via the Savior. And he has a right to the tree that was once barred from him. And then, because of that, and may enter in, and may enter in through the gates into the city, the consolation of the Christian, and may enter in. Why? Because he got a right to enter in. What is death? Death is a strange thing. When we sometimes think about it, we dismiss it. Perhaps you're in a happy or a mood that's preoccupied with something else. But sometimes when we really consider death, death is a terrible thing. Oh yes, it's a terrible thing. It came because of sin. It came because of the fall. And in no way can we say that death is beautiful. You can die triumphantly, that's true. But not in any way can we say that disease and sickness and all these things are beautiful. We cannot say that. They are the result of the fall. And death is an ugly thing. But come, it will. But for the Christian, he has certain rights. Men are talking about their rights a lot today. We have one right. We have to sacrifice all other rights. We have to make many sacrifices where we say we have no rights. But here we have a right. Because we've been to Calvary, we have a right to enter in through the gate. That does make death different. To know deep in your hearts that a work of grace has taken place. But you might ask yourself like this, but how will I really die? And what will it be like? Even though I am a believer and I've been to Calvary and I do continue in the commandments, or I do wash my robes daily, and there is evidence that I've been to Calvary, how shall it be when I die, when I come to that awful moment when everything that I am seems to cease to be and my latest breath comes? Well, we die in different ways, different illnesses, that I know. But I tell you what I honestly and sincerely believe, and it comes from the whole feeling that there is in Scripture. He meets us. He meets us. We are given beautiful promises. He wipes away all tears from our eyes. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, well, he's there. He will be with me. There are lovely promises like that. And I believe, before the terror of the thought of it, that the loveliness of the entry will enter our hearts. What is death? Death to the unbeliever is an entry to the second death and damnation. But to the believer, death is the end of this life. But almost in a way, before this one is finished, already he feels and senses something exciting and something tremendous. The beginning for him of something that is there all the time, and that is heaven, and that is glory. And God meets us, and God meets us at our point of need. And however fearful we may be, he will take away that fear, however trembling we may be. Our trembling will be stilled. I'm trying to think of that hymn now. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. You see, not only are the waters dealt with, but my fears, he will subside those too. They also will be dealt with. And what will it be like? Jerusalem, the golden with milk and honey blessed, beneath thy contemplation sink heart and voice oppressed. I know not, oh I know not, what joys await us there, what radiancy of glory, what bliss beyond compare. You know, we should pray more like this. I do. Do you? Pray more like this. Lord, make me more conscious of heaven. Make me more ready for my end. Make me more willing to seek that radiancy of glory. Make me that I contemplate even now, in the midst of life, the wonder and the glory of heaven, until heaven becomes real to us here. O sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect. O sweet and blessed country that eager hearts expect. You see, the sad part is this, that you can be a Christian and you're going to heaven, but you're not very eager about it. But let's be eager ones for heaven. That's the exciting part here. O sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect. O sweet and blessed country that eager hearts expect. Jesus in mercy bring us to that dear land of rest, who art with God the Father and Spirit ever blessed. And then verses here. It says, well, I've referred to the verse. I think it's so beautiful that he will just do this, you see. That the moment you arrive, you just arrived. You're there. And you're meeting God immediately. There's no interval. There's no waiting room. There's no agony or suspense. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Isn't that wonderful? God himself. There is a land of pure delights, where saints immortal reign. Infinite day excludes the night, and pleasures banish pain. There, everlasting spring abides, and never withering flowers. Death, like a narrow sea, divides this heavenly land from ours. It's only a narrow sea, or a little vale. Sweet fields beyond the swelling flood stand dressed in living green. So to the Jews old Canaan stood, while Jordan rolled between. But timorous mortals, timid things we are, but timorous mortals start and shrink to cross this narrow sea, and linger shivering on the brink, and fear to launch away. Oh, could we make our doubts remove, those gloomy doubts that rise, and see the Canaan that we love with unbeclouded eyes. Could we but climb where Moses stood and view the landscape o'er, not Jordan's stream, nor death's cold flood should fright us from the shore. How can this be? How can the blessed have eager hearts? It is to believe, and to believe, and to believe. It is to hold, and to embrace, and to delight in this lovely Saviour, and ask him, make these things real to me, more real than tomorrow, more real than today. Make thy life in me more real than even the desires I have for things on earth. Lord, do this to me. and confirm in me that thy spirit will witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. That is our faith. And that is our gospel. Blessed are they who have the rights to the tree of life, that they may enter in through the gates into the city of God. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee and ask thy blessing upon our immortal souls. O Lord, draw near to us now. And O Father, how we long to see ourselves eagerly taken up with the things of God, and to see others seeking thee, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen.